We'd like to turn to the second epistle of Timothy. We're very grateful for the warmth of fellowship that we've enjoyed with the assembly here. And we're really humbled by it. All we can say is thank you, brethren and sisters, for your love in Christ. We want to read chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. We'll read the whole chapter through. We'll endeavour to give an outline of this epistle and look at details in this chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which, creep into houses, leading captives, silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a psalm that closes with these words. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are finished or ended. And this letter is the last of the writings of the great apostle Paul. The letter is a real life scene. For here we have the aged apostle. His years of service are over, and we have the young man Timothy moving into a place of responsibility. How often that has happened down through the passage of time. In our own lifetime, we've seen those who taught us the word of God as in our youth. And the time came when they left us And we have to take up the burdens of responsibility. And that's the very thrust of this wonderful letter. And we've got to be realistic. As the years press on, our great burden is to establish those who follow on from us, that they might maintain the word of God and preserve the truth of God. And the great burden of the heart of the apostle was the furtherance and the defense of the gospel. And chapter 2 of this gospel makes that very, very clear. What a burden he carried. We go through this book, we find that three things that stand out to us in this book. One thing, he tells us that all they in Asia had been turned from him. And that was very tragic. Those who once enjoyed fellowship with him had left him in his hour of need. Possibly felt he'd gone too far in getting into trouble with the authorities. But he thanked God for those who were true to him. In the last chapter, he repeats a number of times to Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly. He longed as he was there in prison, in chains for Christ, for a little more fellowship from this Timothy that had gave him such joy and had been his fellow laborer, working with him in the work of the gospel and the work of the Lord. Another thing that stands out in chapter 4, he says, I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And when we bring these verses together, they tell us the real burden as he writes this letter. He writes to summons young Timothy to come to him in Rome. He says, only Luke is with me. And he longed just to impart a little more and strengthen and encourage Timothy. So that's the very purpose of this letter, was to strengthen a young brother in Christ for the work of God and the burdens that would come upon him in the service of God. What a great responsibility it is for us who are younger to teach those that are younger. We have a Bible class at home and I've tried to teach them all I know from the Bible. I've tried to teach them everything. I've taken them from Genesis to Revelation. Why the scripture says to Timothy that to pass on to those that will follow the word of God. So that was one of the reasons why he wrote, to summons Timothy to Rome. He even says, bring the cloak. He was feeling the coldness of the prison, and no doubt the coldness of Christian fellowship. He longed for that warmth from Timothy. But he also says, all those that be in Asia be turned from him. And the theme of this epistle is to an individual, to Timothy. But it's not alone for Timothy, it's for us too. You'll find in the very last verse of this epistle that he uses both the singular and the plural pronoun. He says, grace be with thy spirit. That's with Timothy. And then he says, grace, the Lord be with you all. That's the plural. All who would read it. And Paul wrote this letter for you and for me too. Each one of us. For our encouragement. For our strengthening. And so we have individual responsibilities in a day of collective departure. And we're living in those days. And we need to take a stand. Individual responsibility in the days of collective departure. We need to hold fast the faithful word. We need to continue steadfastly in the word of God. Continue in those things which you've learned. The desperate need among God's people is the need of leadership. Men that will can stand before the people of God and present a solid, steadfast example for the young to follow. It's a desperate need. And I thank God for the older brethren in this assembly that are presenting that leadership to the young brethren. It's a great need among God's people today. So he's writing to summons Timothy to be with him. He's writing to encourage Timothy in a day of collective departure. All they would be in Asia be turned from me. But he also tells us the time of my departure is at hand. We might well wonder, as we think of this great man, Paul that he was, his labours for God, the strength of his faith, his holy determination, the way he clung to the Lord, the way he was dependent upon the Lord. And now, perhaps weeks, more than months, weeks, he was going to suffer martyrdom. Why, history would tell us that he was taken out of that prison cell in Rome and marched through the streets of Rome, outside the boundary, and there he had to lay his head on the martyr's block. And we might ask the question, how does he feel now? We see him still, the strong man of faith. He says, I am ready to depart. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. So that's the thrust. That's the burden of this letter. It's good to try and analyse a book and divide it up and get the thrust of it and what it's really all about. And we like to use alliteration sometimes. They're like pegs you can hang your teaching on it, and people know what you're talking about, and they're not. I once heard of a very educated preacher. He'd been through the Bible school, but he couldn't seem to get an audience. He was a very simple man, and he seemed to get the audience. They went to hear him. So he asked this simple brother that could take the people of God with him when he was on the platform and preach. They all knew what he's about. He said, then what's your secret? He says, my secret is when I get up, I tell them what I'm going to speak about. Then I tell them what I'm speaking about. And then when I've finished, I tell them what I've spoken about. Now, you know what I mean, don't you? Some brethren on the platform, you don't know what they're speaking about. So it's good to be able to analyse a little. So chapter 1, I've always thought of this chapter in the sense that we have personal appeals. Now, Paul is making a personal appeal to Timothy. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He's appealing to Timothy. When we come to chapter 3, we've got picture illustrations. We've got 7 pictures of the man of God. He's viewed as a servant. He's viewed as an athlete. He's viewed as a soldier. He's viewed as a farmer. He's viewed as a workman. He's viewed as a vessel in the hand of God. And he's viewed as a servant of the Lord. The first and the last, of course, were literal, but the other are figurative. And so we have these picture illustrations of a man of God. You know, we're soldiers of God. We're running a race. we're working in the field of God. We're workmen when we're handling the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of truth. We're vessels. And the vessels that God used, no matter whether they're gold or silver or pottery, what they have to be is clean vessels for God to use them. Now, when we come to chapter 3, we've got prophetic anticipations. He says, "This know, that on the last days perilous times shall come." Now, what is prophecy? Well, the simplest definition of prophecy is history written before it happens. That's the simplest definition of prophecy. History written before it's happened. And then in the last chapter we've got personal assessments. Paul is assessing his own life. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith." He's looking at others around him who had turned to, who had failed. He's looking at those who had been true. Only Luke is with me. So we want to look at this chapter. Prophetic anticipations. I remember when I was a young Christian, just in my early 20s, we used to have a few servants of the Lord come into our parents' home. And my father was what you'd call an AMer. He used to get up early in the morning. That meant he used to go to bed early at night. And he would stay up with preachers for perhaps the first or the second day. But after that, he went off to bed as soon as his time came. And it was my job to entertain the Lord's servants. I thank God for that because I learned a lot from them. And I said to this servant of the Lord that was in the home, we were talking about things, and I said, "I'm not really much interested in prophecy, you know. It's pictures of animals and these sort of things, and I'm not interested really in that." Well, he said, "Well, David, I'm sorry, but God has given to you prophecy. It's part of his word." So I thank God that he rebuked me in that way. And sometime after, we had a day, it was an Anzac day, that we couldn't do work. They were pretty strict in those days, straight after the war. And you weren't allowed to work on an Anzac day. You'd get fined. You might even end up in jail. But at any rate, and it was raining all day, so I couldn't even mow the lawns or dig the garden. I couldn't do anything in the background. So I said, "This is the day I'm going to find out about prophecy." I had a little book, and I spent the whole day. I thought how fascinating this is, that God has given to us pictures of the future. You know, it wasn't long after that, I went to the brethren in the assembly, and I said to them, "I would like to, you brethren, to give me permission to preach on 6 consecutive Sunday nights. I want to preach on the book of Daniel." So we took up the historical section of the book of Daniel, and it's the first time I ever took a series of meetings. I'm a great believer in consecutive ministry. You get the people's interest and you lead them on step by step, and you're able to give them the Word of God. And so we need to be intelligent. This verse says, "This know," or "be knowing this." God wants us to be intelligent regarding prophetic things. And from verses 1 to 9, we have the approaching peril, the conditions that will overtake this world. As things wax worse and worse, ungodliness goes to the extreme. So from verses 1 to 9 we have the approaching peril. But in verses 10 to 13 we have the apostolic pattern. in the life of Paul that Timothy could always keep before him. And then, from verses 14 to 7, we have the appointed provision for the man of God in the Word of God. Now that's a simple breaking up of this chapter. The approaching peril. The apostolic pattern. What a godly man was the Apostle Paul. And what a privilege it was for Timothy. And Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose and faith. And then from verse 14 to 7, we have the appointed portion of the man of God, the Word of God. And that Word of God was what Timothy had learned from infancy, from babyhood. He had been instructed in the Word of God. I have a little bit to say later on that. And the responsibility of parents to teach the children the Word of God. I thank God to see the parents with their children and bringing them into these meetings. God blessed us with 6 children. We did things fair and evenly. We had 3 boys and 3 girls. And the many, many times we carried them in and out of meetings when they're asleep and in and out of conferences. And we thank God. We often used to wonder if the children came to me in soul trouble, how would I deal with them? How would I point them to Christ? And we thank God that each and every one of them came to us themselves and says, Dad, I'm saved. And we simply had to say to them, well, you just sit down and you tell us how it happened. And they told us their simple story. And we're able to say to them, well, that's your experience. Don't let anyone ever take it from you. And remember that you are safe through the work of Christ, and you're sure through the Word of God. What a privilege it is to do that. That doesn't mean to say that we haven't had our testings and we haven't had our disappointments. We have. And we thank God that God heard our prayer for our little children. So we'll look at that later in the will of God. In looking at this catalogue of conditions, it says, men will be lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters, blasphemers. I was thinking, how can we sort of divide these up? Well, I've divided them up my way. It mightn't be your way, but it may be helpful. I've thought of boasters and blasphemers and covetous as a vocal society. Your people don't care today what language they use. People are very articulate. They know everything, at least they think they do. And they don't care how they speak about people. They don't give respect to people. They speak of some of the worst language they could ever speak of, the leaders of the country and that. And this is what we have. And they're described here as boasters, boasting, and blasphemers. Now that's one of the conditions of the days in which we live. But then it goes on to say, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And I thought of this as abandoning the values that we held in society. They're being set aside. The values. We're living in a tragic day. Think of it. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We have today what we are called dysfunctional families. And we have women that suffer from abusive syndrome. And there's violence between men and women. And they think nothing. In fact, they don't even talk of marriage today. They talk of partners. Don't talk of husbands and wives. Partners. And those things that God has given, and God gave to man marriage for the betterment of society, for his own good, for his own blessing. And the sanctity of marriage is something that has been deserted today. I hope you forgive me. I'm not really here to tell stories, but sometimes it illustrates things. Sometimes it's helpful. And I was in my study one Sunday afternoon, and a phone call came through. And the man identified himself as the father of a little girl that we used to pick up with our children and bring to Sunday school. He said, "Can I come and see you?" And I said, "Yes, you're most welcome. I'm free." So he came to see me. And he sat down, and for an hour, he boosted himself and ran his wife down. And it was really tragic. But, and I had no experience in dealing with these things, but I had enough sense to realize that this man just wanted somebody to listen to him. So I sat and listened. I was exhausted after an hour. I actually had to go down and lie down to try and understand the distress and the conditions that beheld him. And I thought, what a wonderful thing it is to be in the family of God, where we have so much valuable teaching, and we have so many that we can turn to for support in the things of God, and we can find encouragement from the Word of God, and we're reared up under the sound of the Word of God, and we know the principles of God, we know what is pleasing and pleasurable to God. It might have been 6 months after that, as I thought of the blessings of being a Christian, at exactly the same time, on a Lord's Day afternoon, sitting in my study, preparing for the gospel meeting, the phone rang. And this time it was a sister in Christ. And she said, "I've got no one to turn to." She says, "My marriage is on the rocks." Here is me, I thought, the poor ungodly. Here I was brought face to face with the fact that these same distressing conditions are overtaking God's people. It's a sad, sad fact. We had a bit of a economic downturn. We began to wonder whether we were going to lose our business. We didn't make any money. We couldn't do much at the time, but we said to my wife, "There's a cry for help." So on the Monday morning, we rang the airport and says, "We want a flight to the South Island." I said, "It's a matter of urgency." And they said, "Well, we think we can get you on." We had to go down there to try and save a marriage. But that wasn't the end. It seemed to be the beginning of an era in our life when different ones were coming to us. We had no qualifications. We had no fitness to handle these things. We saw distressing conditions in family life, breakdown in family life, violence even in the home of Christians. Things like that were brought to us. What do we read here? What do we read here? Without natural affections. Without natural affections. And then it goes on to say here, fears despises of those that good. So we thought of vocalism in society. We thought of the abandonment of values in society. And here we read of violence in society. Violence in society. I could go on and tell you a few things about that too, but we must stick to the Word of God. Brethren, pray for the Lord's people and pray for those with children and young families that they might be preserved from the spirit of the world. Anything goes in these days in which we live. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now you know what a form is. It's simply the outline. It's like the artist. He's going to do a painting, so he takes a little bit of a pen or a chalk and just marks the face or what he's going to do. It's just a form, but there's no substance. You don't really know what it is. And that's what we're living in. People who would claim respectability in society, but they're living without the power of God. And the truth of God and right conduct seems to have no power over their lives whatsoever. If you want to do it, do it. That's the attitude. Not whether it's honourable, or whether it's beneficial, or whether it's godly, or whether it's proper. If you want to do it, do it. No power whatsoever to live for God. All right, that's the approaching peril. And we're in the midst of these days. We need to pray for the protection of one another. From verses 10 to 13, we have the apostolic pattern. Now, I'd just like to divide this up in three ways. Just take three thoughts out of it. Paul is speaking of his own life, and Timothy had witnessed that life that he lived. And he speaks of the consistency of his life. He speaks of my doctrine, manner of life. Now, Paul preached what he believed, and he practiced what he preached. There is this perfect harmony between the doctrines he taught and the manner of his life. There is perfect consistency in his life. He taught one thing, he lived according to it. His life was regulated, dominated, and governed by the Word of God. And so he says, my doctrine, my teaching, and my manner of life. It's great when preachers are living in the power and in the good of what they teach. And you feel the power of the Word of God in their own lives. But then he speaks of the purpose, faith, long-suffering. This is not the consistency of his life, but the character of his labours. Think of how he laboured in faith. The goals he set for himself in his life. He could say to the Ephesians elders that he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. He put his heart and soul into what he's doing. And you and I in assembly life, we should put our all into the things of God, into the assembly, for the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we think of the character of the labours of this great man. And then we read of his charity and his patience. And here we have the constancy of his love. Paul loved the people of God. He loved the Christ of God. He held in deep affection God's people. He was not a loner in the things of God, but he gathered others around him. He encouraged them. He strengthened them. He dealt with the people of God tenderly. He could be a lion when it came to defending the truth of God, but he could be gentle as a lamb when dealing with the people of God. But then we go over to the last section, and we read there of the Word of God, the appointed portion of the man of God, the resources that Timothy had when Paul left him, and he took up the responsibilities for God. And he says, in contrast to all that was around him, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I understand that Timothy would have been taught to read and write from the Old Testament Scriptures. And he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And from his very infancy, they taught him the Word of God. And thus he was reared up in the Scriptures. And we read of two things regarding the Word of God. It's able to make one wise unto salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, the great topic is the salvation of God. And the Scriptures also will make us wise and fit us in our service for God. It's able to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we have the child, and we see his development through his life until he's looked on as a man of God. Thank God for those tender years when a child is nurtured in the Word of God. We had a man that came up to where we live. He spent most of his life in the South Island, and he was one of the old timers, you know. You never knew what they were going to say. And well, we only knew him in his last few years before he passed on. But he told us that when he came to New Zealand from Scotland, he was just a young man, and he applied for a job. And the boss said to him, "Have you got a letter of reference from your old boss?" "No," he said, "haven't got anything like that." His problem, of course, was he couldn't read or write, so he wouldn't know what was in a letter if he did have one. But he said to the boss, he said, "I have got this letter, though." He said, "They gave me this one I left." He handed him his letter of commendation to the assembly. So the boss opened the letter and he read it through, handed it back to him. He says, "That's the best commendation I've ever read. The job's yours." Fancy it. When he got married, his wife found that he couldn't read or write. And he said his wife taught him to read and write from the book of Revelation. You fancy that? He knew the book of Revelation through from beginning to end. His wife took him through that book and taught him every word, how to read and how to write. Here's young Timothy, nurtured in the Old Testament Scriptures. From a young child, here we see the fruit of those years of labor. You young sisters or sisters with young children, you have a great privilege, you have a great responsibility to teach your children the Word of God, to nurture them in the Scriptures of truth, and bring them up in the fear of God. It's a great responsibility, and it's no child is the same. Some children have a lively spirit, and you don't sit on it. Let them be what they are. Every child has its own unique, distinct personality, and those children are going to learn from your behaviour and your conduct. And sometimes we've looked on our own children and say, well, where'd they get that from? And after a while you begin, they got it from number one, didn't they? Children learn by the example, their parents. Remember an old servant of God telling us that a sister came to him one time and said to him, I've got a little girl and she's six, and I'd like to know how to give her some spiritual training, teaching. And these old preachers, they got away with just about anything they said. He said to her, I'm sorry, but you're 6 years, 9 months too late. You know what he meant, don't you? I knew what he meant. We prayed for every one of our children before ever they were born. That's when we started praying for them, praying for their salvation. What a great responsibility. And may God bless you in such a diligent and holy exercise to teach your children the word of God. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. This is a challenge in days of change, when all around there seems to be change, when things that were once important to the people of God are now no longer important, when people don't seem to be able to respond to the word of God. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that is the sacred writings, which are able, that is there's a unique power in the word of God. The word of God can do what we can't do. It's able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is a man of God? Who is a man of God? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, a man of God is one who takes a stand for God in days of departure. A man of God. Now that's what God wants from you and I. He wants it from us all, to be men that are true to him, true to the one who died for us on the cross, true to the one who would lead us, true to the one who has entrusted to us a little life, that we may hold that life and use that life for the Lord Jesus, that he might be enthroned in our hearts, that we may follow him with devotedness, with true love and loyalty, and that we might love all those who love him and know him, that we might do his will and fulfill his pleasure. These are the last words of a great man, given to a young man with all the challenges of life that lies before her. You and I have challenges in our life and in our day. May God grant us that help, that we might be true and loyal to our blessed Lord. We thank you for your listening. We hope that what we've said will be for your encouragement and help. We pray that God will bless the testimony in this place. It's a tremendous joy to be with you, to sit around the table with you on Lord's Day. Remember the Lord Jesus. I love the habitation of God's house, the place where his honour dwelleth. May God bless you each one. And thank you so much for your kindness and your fellowship with us, your love, and for your encouragement. We're going back home on Wednesday. We're going back different than what we came. We're going back with greater determination to cling to the Lord and to his word, a testimony for our blessed Lord, according to his word, in all its simplicity, might be preserved for the Lord Jesus till he come again. Thank you all.